okay.
That was pretty good. Yeah. And with that, I think we're ready for children's church. So if you want to bring your kids downstairs, I think they'll be ready for you there. And that's a perfect segue to talk about what's happening the next few weeks in church. Next week, November 29th, we'll be starting, we'll be focusing on Christmas. And our theme for Christmas this year will be the idea or the message that Christmas will make it better. And we're looking at the idea that normally Christmas is a holiday where there's lots of joy and cheer, but it's actually a very hard time for people in normal circumstances. Maybe the family get-togethers are stressful, there's fights, maybe there's issues going on, maybe there's an empty chair where someone should have been there. And normally Christmas can be a hard time, and it can be a time where you're supposed to celebrate but feel like it's not. And on top of that, now you throw in COVID, and now you have a really hard time where people don't feel like celebrating Christmas because of all the darkness that's going on right now. And I think if that's true of you right now, you have more of a reason to celebrate Christmas than anyone else, because Christmas exists for that reason. It's a promise from God that 30 years from his birth, he is going to take every sin, everything that was done wrong to you, everything that you've done wrong, every lonely person, every tear-stained pillow, and he is going to nail it to that cross. And for those that believe in him, that's okay. And that gives us hope, that gives us joy, and that gives us peace. So we're going to be starting focusing on Advent next week with a couple of new speakers. We're going to get a Prairie student to speak next week. So I encourage you to all come out to that. And the week after, James is preaching, so we'll want to stand on guard for that. All right, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. That is going to be our anchor text this morning for our service. And I got to tell you, I got to start out this message confessing something, and that's this, is that this might not be the best message that you've heard. The reason being is that we were slated to have a guest speaker today, and he canceled last minute because of COVID. So I'm running on 3 hours of sleep. So, and I finished this at 4 a.m, so give me a little grace. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 3, and that'll be our anchor text. This is more of a topical sermon this morning, but our anchor text will be 3 verse 1. And because nominations for the board are coming up soon, I thought it would be a good idea to talk to you about church leadership tomorrow. I wanted to spend some minutes talking to those of you in the church who God may be calling into a leadership position. Specifically, in our church, there's about 100 people who call Manor home. And I'm specifically talking to 10 to 15 of you who might call Manor your church family, and God is nudging you in some sort of direction in church leadership, but for whatever reason, you haven't taken that step. Maybe you don't feel like you're qualified. Maybe you think it's too busy. Maybe you've heard all the bad stories about ministry, but there's just some sort of reason that, you know, God has been speaking to you, hey, I need you to lead in ministry at Manor in some way, and for whatever reason, you haven't taking that pledge. And so my goal this morning is to encourage the entire church body, but to specifically speak to probably 10 of you who God has been nudging in ministry in some way, but haven't not done so for whatever reason. So this isn't a shaming message. This is an encouraging message, and I want to bring it to you this morning. I believe right now, God is asking the church, and I mean the church in the big sense, the church is, that to stand and rise up. That he's looking for men and women who are willing to sacrifice other ambitions, other privileges, their safety, their health, their rights, and interest, and invite them into knowing Jesus. I think that the hour that we live in is a dark hour, and God is looking for people to rise up and be a part of a Christian community who will be a part of more of seeing people come to faith in Jesus than any other generation in history. So my goal this morning is that if that's you, if you've been nudging specifically to aspire to be a leader in some sort of way in church, I'm speaking to you this morning. So I'm going to answer three questions about leadership this morning that we need to talk about. Number one, why do we need good leaders? Number two, is desiring leadership good? And number three, how do we start leading? So that's sort of where we're going with the sermon this morning. So the very first thing that I want to point out is I want to ask this question, why do we need leaders? And for that, I want to turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 17. This is a story of Jesus healing. I am actually sorry that it's not in the ESV. Normally, I put it in the ESV, but it's late at 4 o'clock in the morning. I forgot to do this. This is the last thing I did. All right. So here we go. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. It says this. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed down to his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you're willing, can you heal me? Can you make me clean? Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I'm willing. Be healed. And instantly, the leper disappeared. Why do we need leaders in church, friends? Answer, people are crying out for someone to respond to their sickness. People with leprosy traditionally suffered banishment from family and neighbors. And here's a man who lost everything to a disease. He lost his wealth, his attractiveness, he lost his friends, his family. He was put in a position where people thought he did something wrong and God is punishing him. And he was looking for hope, but only found darkness. He was looking for bright skies, but only found gloom. He fumbled like the blind leading the blind, and he could not find his way. He was destined to fall. Among the living, he was treated as a dead person, and he looked for justice, he looked for mercy, and he looked for healing, but it never came. He looked for someone to rescue him, but it was far from him. And then he hears about Jesus. And he runs to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I need your help. And Jesus was the person that is willing to help him. Friends, people are sick and they are looking for us to respond. You know what? You know what I believe, friends? We might not be dealing with leprosy today, but we are dealing with COVID-19. And here's what I'm going to say about this. If COVID-19 ended today, if this morning that we went out of this building and everything went back to the way it was a year ago, the ministry and the spiritual fallout from the last few months is astronomical, right? Think about what is happening right now, is that you have people who are worried, who are fearful for their health. You got to deal with anxiety. Then you have people that have lost their jobs. You have people who have dealt with all kinds of distrust. I was sitting in Winnipeg, and I was listening to Winnipeg right now, and I had a friend in Winnipeg who just started crying on the phone because what's happening in Winnipeg is that if you disobey the rules, people will watch out of their living room and snitch at you, and you will get fined. Like, they have a snitch hotline. And so what happens if all that ended today, now you have to rebuild a community that is deeply distrustful because everyone's watching your back. And how do you speak into that? We need good leaders for that, people who are going to respond to that. There's brokenness. There's lots of civility and division. There's people have lost their wealth, their health. They're crying out for someone to respond. There's poverty, depression, homelessness on a level that this generation hasn't seen. Even in the church, I want to think about what's happening in most churches right now. The whole mask thing is dividing churches more than speaking in tongues. And so now, if everything ends, now we need to speak into that, and we need leaders to rise up and kind of speak in and respond and bring healing into situations like that because of what is going on right now. Even myself, I'm noticing that right now about half the church, the people that call Manor Home, are here and online. And so that brings me into a very interesting place, because before, a year ago, If we were to say we were going to live stream the service and do it online, it might have been seen as this cool, trendy, sort of like 20-something thing, but now it's become a necessity. And for me, I have one foot in in-person physical ministry, and I have the other foot in the digital world. I have a church where half the people I can't even see and talk to. How do I minister to them? How do I speak to them? How do I minister and be a pastor to people I can't see? How do I do it? And do people want me to visit with them? Some people are like, no, don't visit me at all. Some people are like, I'm offended that you haven't. And we need leadership in order to answer a new generation of issues that are coming up. The reason that we need leaders, friends, is because people are sick, just like the leper, and they are begging and asking for response, and we need to respond. And in order to do that, we need, as a church, to develop... We need to develop a continual pipeline of leaders. Because we must respond to the people that God has placed in our lives to minister. We don't get to choose our field of ministry or the people that we're ministering to. I never got to choose who came to youth group. Some of the kids I liked and some of the kids I wish they wouldn't come. Right? I like you, I like you, I like you, I don't like you, I'm going to minister you. I don't get that opportunity. I don't get that opportunity with you. Right? Somebody's like, what are you saying with that? But listen, listen, you don't get to choose people who you minister to. They come to you. And we're a church where the lepers, the people who are sick, they're coming to us and we have an answer. We have an answer about who, that we have a hope in Jesus, that Jesus is the answer. Because he answers the issue of sin, which is the root cause of everything that we're seeing. And we need people, leaders, to respond to the obvious needs like Jesus did, which was healing the leper. But we need people to respond to the hidden needs, which are the things that we don't see, the things that are going on. And we need strong leadership for that. We need wise leadership for that. If we want to answer this, if we want to be a missionary church, in the strictest sense of a missionary church, then we are going to have to deal with learning how to deal with the fallout of COVID, because COVID is worldwide. And every missionary that we send out, any money that we go out, anyone that we train, we have to deal with all the fallout, all the poverty, all the distrust, all the brokenness, all the loneliness that's going on right now. Do you know right now that I was just watching on CTV that last night, that they featured a story of this 85-year-old woman who rather would apply to go through Canada's euthanasia process than be locked down again. We have people like that. They're sick and they're looking for people to respond, and we have an answer to that. That answer is Jesus. And in order for Manor to answer that, we need good leaders. We need a continual pipeline. Manor needs to be a place where there's a regular pipeline of leaders that we are developing, that we have coming down the track. That's why the service is being run by young people right now. Is because we want to give them the opportunity, whether they stay here or they go to another church, where they can develop leadership now, so that when they get into a space where they're my age and other people's age, they can be leaders. But we need people to lead. If we want to worship well, we need good worship leaders. If we want to be a truly multi-generational church, we need leaders that say it will stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to take on that hill of the youth ministry, or I'm going to take on that hill of the children's ministry. And we're going to need people who want to visit people who are sick. You know that homebound ministry in church, I think, is one of the areas that a lot of churches struggle with. But now, because of COVID, it is probably one of the essential reasons. How do you pastor a church where half the church is locked down? We need wisdom. We need leadership and foresight for that. If we want to be a church that is wise, we need good elders. Friends, I'm a leader. Some might say I'm a good leader. Some might say I'm an average leader. Some might even say I'm a poor leader. But here's the thing I know. I know I'm the smartest leader in this church. And I'm definitely not the most experienced leader in this church. And in order for me to lead Manor well, I need to surround myself with other leaders in the church. People who have other wisdom, other perspectives, other gifts and talents. That's what we need. Why do we need people to rise up and be leaders? Because people are broken and they are looking for us to respond. And you know what? I am very thankful for. I am thankful for the good leadership that we have had at Manor. Okay? We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. There's probably even things that after COVID is said and done that we will look back and say, you know what, maybe we could have done that a little bit differently. But I'm glad for the leaders. And you know what's really cool about the ministry that is happening right now in Manor? There's almost like a fresh wind that is happening right now where all the ministry that is going on right now, 90% of it, isn't coming from the top down. It's coming from the bottom up. It means that the people in this church are saying, here's a need. No one's meeting it. I'm stepping in. So the men's ministry, the men's Bible study, the women's Bible study, the prayer meeting, or the youth ministry, or when Sarah did the puppet show, those are all needs that people raised up from the bottom. And I think it's really good that we're in a healthy place, but we do need people to lead. And that's why we need these people who are broken. People are crying out for someone to respond to their sickness. That's why we're a missionary church. That's why we give the budget the way we do, because we notice that and we want to speak into it. But in order for Manor to keep doing it, we need leaders in the church. So what does that mean? So that's question number one. Question number two is this: what does God feel about people who are in leadership capability? And for that, I'm going to look at the text this morning, which is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 1. And I want you to, before I talk about that text this morning, I want to tell you that 1 Timothy is considered a pastoral letter, meaning this, is that if you want to know how church leaders operate, if you want to have a good judgment about how to judge leadership in church and what they are to do and what they are not to do, you read 1 Timothy. Okay? And that is the way that you judge leaders. So here we go. This is what it says. This is a trustworthy saying. In other words, this is something you can take to the bank. Hey, guys, I got a good message for you. I got something that you can lean on and you can believe in and you can put your work in. And you just, like, this is true. And it's this: if someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. Do you believe that? I don't really think we do. Three times in Timothy uses the phrase, this is a trustworthy saying. Okay? The first one is this. It says this. It says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So in other words, hey guys, listen, I got something that you can take to the bank, that you can rest on, that you can stand on, and it's this: that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. You believe that? Oh, come on. Yes. Yes, Pastor, I believe that Jesus died to save sinners. I believe in that. A hearty amen to that. Yay. Or 1 Timothy 4, 9 to 10. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Hey guys, I got something that is trustworthy. You can put it in the bank. It says this: for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. You believe that? Yeah, you do. A hearty amen, Pastor. Hey guys, here's a trustworthy saying. You can take to the bank and you can own it. If you want to be a leader in church, that's a great thing. Go for it. Not so much, eh? Not so much. You see, friends, I think what's happened is that we've kind of made two mistakes when we view people in leadership. Typically, I think that we're suspicious of people who aspire to be in leadership positions in church. And to be fair, I think that's a fair suspicion, because the truth is that we've made a mistake and gone to one extreme where we have idolized our leaders and put them in positions where they are almost worshiped more than Jesus themselves. And we put them on a pedestal, and then there's a moral failing or there's some sort of abuse. And we all know that. We have this innate distrust of people who want to be in leadership. Well, and I think that's fair, because of all the abuse we've seen in church over the years in positions of leadership. I totally understand that. But I think what has happened is that we've kind of swung the other way, And if someone says, I want to aspire to be in a leader position in the church, I want to be an elder, I want to be a pastor, I want to be a worship leader, I want to teach, then we kind of look at it as being suspicious. And we kind of downplayed it. We kind of swung the other way a little bit. And because of that, what I think happens is when someone says that, there's this discouragement or we raise this eyebrow, and it's no wonder we don't see new leaders in church anymore these days. You want to get young people into eldership positions and be there when they are mature enough to be there, then when they say, hey, I want to be in leadership, and we respond to that, we got to say that's an honorable thing. We don't communicate that as much as we used to, and I don't think it's something we've done intentionally, but I think what's happened is we've looked at people in ministry and says you don't need to be in a ministerial position in church to be used of God. That's true. You don't. But we kind of overemphasized it to the point where we got to the point where if someone wants to be in ministry, we kind of discourage it and we don't sell it as an honorable thing anymore. Eldership in church is an honorable and noble thing according to God. It's a highly praised position. And so when someone comes along and says, I want to be in it, I think the response should be the same as Scripture. Don't you? It's an honorable thing. We should encourage our leaders more and more. You know, I've said this before, you know the average age of a senior pastor in 1992 was 42 years old. That's 6 years older than I currently am right now. Okay? Do you know what the average age of a senior pastor in 2017 is? 54. You know what some of the reasons for that are? Some of it has to do with retirement. Pastors didn't save. And so now they have to work longer. I know pastors who are in the ministerial strictly for that reason. The other reason, too, is we just haven't sold the idea that church leadership is something that is to be honored. It's a noble task. And so here's Dan Renton's translation of this. If you want to be in church leadership, good on you. Let's get going. I need you. I need you. I am not wise enough, smart enough, experienced enough, gifted enough to lead this congregation on my own. I need help. I need some of you who are older and seniors who have said, you know what, I put in my time. I need you leading. I need some of the young people leading in this church. I need you. I need you. So question number 3, how do we lead? And it's like this. I want to read the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it says this. Before I do that, I'm going to start out by this. How do we lead? What kind of leaders is God looking for? And it's this. I got to explain this before you kind of get offended. God is looking for fat servers, okay? And not according to Bible, but according to me, to help you remember what the Bible says, God is looking for people who are fat and people who are serving. Let me explain that real quick for you. So the first thing is, let's talk about this text this morning, or let's talk about serving. Is if you want to be a leader in the church, here's what I'm going to say is that if you desire a leadership position in the church, here's where you start. You find a place in the church and you serve. You serve. And you find children's ministry, you find a worship ministry, you find sound ministry. Hey, if you even have a teaching gift, we want you in the church. I don't even care if it is at Manor itself. We need to be a people that serve. If you can't call Manor home, I want you to know the expectation is that you serve in ministry in some form, even if that means you pray for 15 minutes, the prayer requests that we throw up on screen. There's just something that you're doing to pour out into other people. And here's why that's important. Because when you serve in ministry, what is going to happen is that you serve and then you are going to lead out of your next prominent spiritual gift. Okay? So what I mean by that is that I've noticed that leaders tend to rise up in whatever their next prominent spiritual gift is. For example, I've seen people rise up among the ranks in church and be leaders on the board and in positions of authority, be out of a servant heart. They've been servant. That's their spiritual gift. They don't like to be in front. They like to serve behind the scenes. I've seen people rise up because they are encouragers. I've seen people rise up because they're administrators. But serving in ministry allows you to know what your spiritual gift is. Do you want to know how to find out what your spiritual gift is? I'll tell you. It's really simple. You guess, and then you try it out. Listen, if you think you can lead people in worship, get up there and try it out. And if you sound like a coyote in a trash compactor, it's probably not the place for you. Hey? I'm on being serious. That's actually scriptural. Romans 12:6, I believe, if someone thinks they have the gift of prophecy, let them prophesy. If someone thinks they have the gift of service, let them serve. If someone has the gift of leadership, let them think they will lead. And here's what's going to happen. If you think you have a spiritual gift, you don't need to say that you do. Other people around you will say it for you. And that's why being in ministry is so important, serving, because it will bring it out. Listen, the quizzes that we all do to know our spiritual gifts, yes, I don't put any faith in those whatsoever. You want to know why? Someone said that mine was speaking in tongues. I don't speak in tongues. Like, listen, it's just weird. Like, those tests are based on the theology of whatever we believe about spiritual gifts. The better way is to just guess and try it out and have people affirm that. And in order to do that, people will be in ministry. And what will happen is this, is that if you are a leader in ministry, if you're serving, other people will recognize that gift for you and say, hey, have you ever thought of this person? So number one, if you want to lead, serve. Find a place to serve. And it will bring out in you your spiritual gifts. No one will have to tell you that you'll be a leader. People will say it for you. Okay? If I went around and said I'm the best preacher in the world, I doubt people would affirm that. Okay? But if I was gifted, people would affirm it. That's why I don't like self-promoting speaking, right? Like, if I'm good enough, people will say it for me. I don't have to do it myself. But and that's what I'm going to say is they didn't use quiz sheets in the New Testament. They just found a place to serve. I think I have this gift. Let me try it out. And if you don't, you don't. And you have to be willing to be humble enough for someone to tell you, you don't really sing that way. You shouldn't be on stage. Okay. Or that maybe, hey, I love kids ministry, but if you don't have patience for kids, maybe you shouldn't be there. Like, that's how you figure it out. The other thing I'm going to say is that God is looking for fat people. Okay, here's what I mean. God is looking for people that are big. Got a tummy. Okay, they're fat, not like. When I grew up, I kind of grew up in the age where everyone was trying to be gangster, and so they kind of wore their jeans, like, down to their knees, and they had the hoodies, and you're like, yo, dog, that's fat, P-H-A-T, not F-A-T, it's fat, F-A-T. Let me explain what I mean. Let's read scripture. This is what it says here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, so a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control. He must live wisely and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests over at his home. He must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, not have a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect him and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can a man take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Fat, faithful, available, teachable. It's an acronym, okay? God isn't looking for people who are physically overweight. He's looking with people who have a fat character. Not according to God, but according to me, to help you remember what the Bible says, okay? Faithful, available, teachable. Jesus says this, is that if you desire to be in a position of leadership, number one, find a place to serve. Number two, develop a fat character. Develop a character that is faithful. Develop a character that where you're available and be a teachable leader. Let me explain. Listen to this. Okay. Faithful is a person who is above reproach. Why is a person above reproach? Here's why a person is above reproach, okay? The above reproach means this, is that a person lives in their life in such a way where nothing can be exposed in my life that can bring shame to myself or the church. That we live in a way where no one can accuse you rightly of not being in ministry. And here's why, because when you step into ministry and you are responding to the brokenness and sickness people have, Satan is going to take you out and he's going to look for a legitimate, valid way to do it. Here's something that you have secret in your life, you shouldn't be learning that, I'm going to expose it. And what I've seen in church ministry is that it's typically exposed when it can do the most damage. Think about what happened with David. His lustful heart was at the pinnacle of his ministry, and it had ramifications that led the entire country into civil war and do the most damage. If you want to be a leader, you have to distance yourself from the gray areas, that you live your life in such a way where there is no question. Number two, that you are a sober-minded person, that you maintain a clear and undistorted thinking, and that you are spiritually alert. That requires you to forgive and take every thought captive that opposes God's word. It means that you are in control of your own mind and from mind-altering substances. If you consume alcohol, that you have clear boundaries, prescription medication, and if it's not monitored, caffeine is enjoyed, not needed. Listen, going back to the above reproach thing, do you know something about me? I don't drink. Nobody in the church asked me not to. At least I don't remember. Yeah. When I went to Prairie, they had a no drinking rule. I was fresh out of high school almost when I went to Prairie, so it wasn't a big deal. And then a year or two after I graduated from Prairie, I went to church, became a youth pastor, and they made me sign a contract saying that I would not drink while I was employed at church. Do you want to know the reason that rule existed in church? Because the church eldership at one point used to do their church meetings in the bar. And one time they got a little too drunk. So the pastor came along and said, you know what? No one in church is drinking, right? You know that I've carried that rule around in my heart ever since I've come here? Not because someone's asked me to, but because if I make a stupid decision in this church, you know that your pastor was sober-minded and that he takes full responsibility for his stupid mistake. Okay? Above reproach. That you are a husband of one wife, that you are a one-woman man. What does that mean? Is that all your romantic passions are directed to one person, and if you're single in desire and leadership, that you put all that romantic intention into that same person, the spouse of your future. That you strive to have respectable and good reputation. That you keep established values, and you make promises to yourself and others that you keep. That you are the same person in every situation, that you are well thought of by others. These are the things that make you well thought of in people outside of church. That you will not be a lover of money, that when you lead in church and then you have to make decisions in church, the primary decision-making factor is what honors God most, not how much money we gain or lose. That's what you need. Faithful. We need leaders who are faithful like that. We also need leaders who are available, that they are available to teach the Word of God to the church. The teaching pastor role is not primarily done by me. It is done by the eldership of the church. That they are disciples, people who can teach the Word of God. It doesn't all fall on me. It should. Number two, that you are hospitable. You open your homes to other people. You make new people. And what that means too is I know this is kind of weird because of COVID, but generally, you know, you're a person that uses your home as a place to invite people in, not a castle where you go and hide. Okay? It also means that you're the kind of person that when you are in this building and someone new comes in, that you do your best to make them feel welcome. We need people like that. That's the kind of people then. And lastly, we need teachable leaders. The Word of God says that a leader must lead well at home. Do you know why it says that? It's because my family doesn't care that I'm a pastor. When I'm at home, they see all the brokenness and everything is exposed for me in the living room, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, in the basement. And that brings out my brokenness. You want to know what kind of person your pastor is? Ask your wife. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. And that brings me to a place where I'm teachable. Also, they are not a new Christian. Why is that important? Because every time that I have put a volunteer as a youth pastor into a position of leadership, even at a youth pastor, a youth volunteer level, there's something that rises in their hearts that I've risen through the ranks higher than more seasoned Christians. And that begins prideful. We need leaders who are fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Now here's the interesting thing I'm going to say about this. That when you look at what qualifies people to lead in church, there is something that I want to make abundantly clear, is that there is no such thing as a super Christian. Okay? In other words, there isn't a list of rules and behaviors and character qualities that are different from leaders, that are different from the regular Christians in the church. There's not a list saying, okay, listen, church, or normal people in church, people who serve, you just follow the Beatitudes, and you people over here who want to lead in church, this is the way that you are supposed to act. There is no different requirement. In other words, the things that you see in the qualifications of a leader are things that God expects us as a church, a follower of Jesus, to be. Why? Why is that there? If there's no difference between no different qualifications for an elder as opposed to normal Christians, I guess I would say, I hate that phrase, but you get what I'm saying. If there's no difference, why is there a qualification to begin with anyway? Here's the reason why. It's because I believe that when you ask leaders to have these qualities, that they possess them, it inspires the church to dream about what their own personal relationship with Jesus could be like. Think about this for a minute. You're sitting there and you're in church and you see Dallas or Don or you've seen anyone who's been in leadership before in the church and they have a quality of the relationship with God that inspires you. Man, that person, it seems that Mike is always wise and he's gentle. I really want that in my relationship with God. Man, it looks like Ivan has a spirit of discernment. I really want that. Man, it looks like Cliff is always hospitable, that he's looking after people. I want to have a faith like that. That's why we need leaders like that. You should pick leaders that help you encourage and inspire and say, this is what my faith could look like. Not that we follow them directly because they're flawed, I get that, but they just kind of inspire you. You should pick leaders that you say, I want to be like Jesus. And this is an aspect, this person has an aspect that I want. That's why this list is a qualification for leadership. But here's what I'm going to say. Everything in that list is something that every believer in here, God expects of us. That we are people who are hospitable. That we are faithful to our spouses. That we are people that are teachable. That we can teach the Word of God to whatever skill level we can. That we are not violent people. That we are not controlled by money. All those things God wants to emulate in our hearts. In some ways, the qualification for eldership in church should be really, really, really hard, because everyone should aspire to be like that. Right? That's what we need. Why is this important, friends? It's because if we have leaders like this, those leaders, the people that have character qualities like this, Christians, when we see people who are sick and broken and in need of that, and see your life transformed by Jesus and the work of Jesus, it creates a hunger in them for that. And they go to Jesus and say, I want them. So that's my thing, guys. I want to encourage you with that. Is that we need leaders because our world is broken and people are crying out for someone to respond. That if you do want to be in leadership, it is a good thing. And you shouldn't be shamed for it. But if you do want to be in leadership, number one, find a place to serve. Number two, build a godly character. Is that good? Okay, Father, thank you this morning as we gather here together. And we pray this morning that we do see a world that is broken. When we do see a world that needs an answer. And I'm here because I believe that answer is you. That everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs a Savior. And that you are mighty to save from our brokenness and everything that sin has done in our lives. So I pray, God, for us that we would be a church that would rise up servants and leaders in the church to be people who are willing to serve and people who are willing to work on their character. And the whole church said, amen.